again as he stands before us. Just pray that your Spirit would minister to us. We just pray that you would be with him and help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open to receive what you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, we welcome Brother Tim Moser here, and we want to give him our prayerful attention. May the Lord bless you.
Good evening. Good evening. That's better. Yeah. Let's all stand. Repeat after me, keeping in mind that we are knowing Jesus by his ordinances, and hereby we do know that we know him.
And hereby we do know that we know him.
If we keep his commandments,
if we keep his commandments,
that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection,
and the power of his resurrection,
and the fellowship of his sufferings,
and the fellowship of his sufferings,
being made conformable unto his death,
being made conformable unto his death,
if by any means I might attain,
if by any means I might attain,
unto the resurrection of the dead,
unto the resurrection of the dead.
Amen. You may be seated. I noticed this evening that somebody was a good diakonos, a good deacon here. There was quite a mess left here last night, and somebody came and vacuumed the floor and cleaned that all up. I don't know who that was, but I want to say thank you. We made a mess and it got cleaned up. Now the messes sometimes bother me, but I've learned to appreciate them because it's usually a sign of life. It's a sign of enjoyment. Sometimes I come home and the living room's a mess. Well, that means my little daughter's been playing and she's been doing things, and if I didn't have a little daughter, I wouldn't have a mess. So messes are good, and thank God for good deacons that serve and know how to relate to the work that needs to be done and get it done, do it, clean it up. Isaiah 57, just before we get into a couple of our ordinances here this evening that we want to take a look at, I want to start out with a picture again. We've been maybe painting a lot of pictures or learning a lot about pictures, and I just am amazed and humbled at this one. I want to start out this evening with this picture, Isaiah 57, verse 15. It's a fairly familiar one. Isaiah the prophet is saying, God is speaking through him in chapter 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I hope that can be our experience here as we are getting to know Jesus more, that we realize, yes, he is this high and lofty, holy being, and he's also a servant and a slain lamb, and He came down, he allowed himself to be kissed by a traitor. He did all these things that we've been discovering and looking deep into, and he identifies with us. So let's identify with him too. This evening we're going to be looking at the headship order, the headship covering, the symbol that kind of goes with that, that we call an ordinance. And also anointing with oil. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We started there already this week with the thought of the ordinances and the tradition and the gift that they are, that they kind of bestow on us. So we're going to go back there. We're going to read through the first half of the chapter, and then I will start making some points out of there. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So this is Paul speaking, and he's saying, as I follow Christ, you follow me too. We're all going to be following Christ together. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay, so we call this the headship order and some symbolism within this. The picture we get as it starts off is that there is a God-created order in what he calls headship. He says God, then Christ, then man, then the woman. That's what he calls his headship order. And that in that there is power or there is authority. So you could ask, does God get his power authority from man? No. God is the head. He's all the way at the top, I guess you could say. He is the source of all power and authority. And he delivers it unto Christ, who has delivered it unto men, who deliver it unto women. And it's not a, how would you say, a position of importance. It's not saying that someone's more important than others, that men are more important than women. It's not saying that they're even smarter or more capable. They're just saying that's how God created it. That's how he delegated that he wants this to function. Then he goes on to say that there's actually an outward expression of our acknowledging of this. A woman should have long hair that is covered. And man should have short hair that is not covered. And we're going to go through that a little bit and dice it up a little bit. We'll do a little bit of word study in that about what some of those words mean and why it repeats some of them a couple times different ways and then make some real clear distinctions. But I've got a little illustration that I'm going to use as I go through this that just helps me. Most of us know this. I mean, we've experienced this, but, you know, my parents didn't grow up in this tradition. This was something that they came to conviction in to start actually externally, the woman being covered, start practicing. So it became very real for them, and they went through this, and they've asked many questions amongst many people and gotten many answers and kind of had to sort through that about what this means, what it actually looks like. So I brought with me tonight Bertha. She's going to help me illustrate this. I didn't think I could get Evie to cooperate and be up here and illustrate this with me, so I had to bring my little Bertha. See if I can get her to stay here on the edge of this thing. I think she'll stay there. Okay. So you see, she's got a covering. She has her hair. She's got a covering, something covering her hair, and that's all covering her head. So she's not bare or shaven. So one of the words I want to look at is the word in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. That word is it's kind of a long Greek one because it's made of several put together. Akat ak al uptos. Ak at ak al uptos. And it means unveiled. Literally, the word covered would almost more accurately be translated into English veiled. The word that's come out of katak al upto is in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, katak al upto, that's a compound word, it's made up of two words. The first part of it is kata kalupto, two words in Greek, kata alupto, and the kata part, the first part of it means down or hanging down from the head. And the second part of it, kalupto, means to cover up or hide. So you get the concept of something hanging down and covering up and hiding. Now, a lot of people will say that this is referring to the hair. The long hair is given to a woman for this covering, for this veiling. And that's true. That's covering number one. If it's a shame for her to be shaven, let her be covered. Let that long hair hang down, hang low, and be a mantle or a shroud for her head. But then it goes on to say, if that was the only covering that it was speaking of in this passage, it wouldn't have needed to clarify it in verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have covered head. No, it doesn't say covered head. It says long hair. So it's making a distinction between these coverings. Not only is he not supposed to be covered with long hair or with a veiling, he's not supposed to be covered with long hair either. Doesn't nature teach us that it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So there it is. Woman's hair is given for a covering, but there is also a veiling or a shrouding of that, especially in the context of worship, that it is good for her to have on her head. Now, why is that? I think we touched on it a little bit already, but I've always found it intriguing that the verse 10, where it says that for this cause a woman is to have power or authority on her head. And I think that just simply means that there is authority there. There is in that structure, in that context that God has created, in his headship order, there is power and there is authority. And that's not only the power, the authority that is that makes things happen, that moves things, it's also a protection. When we're under that authority, when we're under that power, we are under protection. So I'm just going to read this verse and do a little something that was very meaningful to me. I remember years and years ago when I was a little boy watching my dad do this, and it was just very simple. It's very real. When he reads through this, he says, for if the woman be not covered, that'd be this thing, if she be not covered, let her also be shorn. There it is. There's two coverings that it's referring to. Now, just for some testimonies in that this is depicting is that there is an acknowledgement of the headship. I'd like to share just a couple testimonies in that. One would be, my own parents and their search and their journey through this. As I was reading those words and the context there, the word that is used, covered, literally means veiled. My wife, we currently wear more of a veiling type. You ladies wear more of a cap type. My parents have been on quite a journey of this. I think my mom's probably wore 5 or 6 different styles of a head covering. And she's found a blessing in any and every one of them. It's not like it has to be a certain specific described pattern. This is something that this particular passage of Scripture talks about, and I believe God blesses us as we seek to find our way in that. And I remember a story of a very godly older couple right now that also wasn't raised in the tradition of having their heads veiled, the woman having her head veiled or covered, and she came to her husband when they were young married, and she said, she's seeing this in Scripture, and she would like to do this. She would like to start doing this. She'd like to honor him by covering her head, showing that she's under him, that she's under his headship, that she wants that protection, and she wants to find her place in that. And he said, I don't know, that's kind of strange. Most people around us don't do that. It's different in our church. It's probably going to cause problems. Let's just not do that. And she said, okay, I'll work with that. And he got hit right here. He said when she submitted and came under him, even with that thing that she was seeing in Scripture, he came right under God. And now he was answerable to his head, Jesus Christ. And he said, well, God, why did you put that in your word? Is that something we're supposed to be doing? Why is that there? And he started asking these questions, and it made him get under his head. And they ended up starting to do that. They've done that the rest of their lives. But there's a powerful thing in not, a woman that comes and she, out of rebellion, wears a sign of headship order and submission. It doesn't jibe well. Once again, there's something going on physically. There's something going on in the heart. Well, I'll leave us with a picture of Jesus. I believe the biggest, the most sincere picture that I get of Jesus living this out is in Mark 14. Starts out in 1 Corinthians there. It says that Christ is the head of man, and that God is the head of Christ. And we see a very beautiful picture of Christ exemplifying that headship order in Mark 14. I might read verses 33 through 36. Mark 14, verses 33. And Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but with what thou wilt. Do you see Jesus coming under the headship of his Father and being willing to do whatever his Father says, doing what his Father wills, making his will conformable with the Father's? It's a very beautiful picture. I think it leaves us challenged in finding our place in that. Okay, I think I'm going to move on to the anointing with oil, another ordinance that we we practice and we do. This one is maybe a little bit rarer. Who here has ever been anointed with oil? Anybody been anointed with oil here? A few of us. Anybody been involved in an anointing service as well? A few of us. So this is one maybe we've not all participated in. We've maybe not all experienced it in an actual ceremony or a service. And that's okay. That's fine. But still, we believe in this. And there's a reason for that. There's some significance for us in it, in the context of Christ and his body. And we just go all the way back into the Old Testament and what oil typified, especially the anointing with oil. There was three things that it primarily typified in the Old Testament. Number one was purifying and cleansing. Number two, it was an initiation into priesthood. And number three, it was the divinely appointment of kings to the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, they would use an anointing with oil service to purify and cleanse, to initiate people into priesthood, and to anoint people as kings over Israel. I don't think I'm going to go into all those passages, but it had its significance in the Old Testament. I might go into some, I'll go into that a little bit later, some actual examples of Jesus' anointing. But in the meantime, let's turn to James chapter 5. We're going to read the portion of Scripture where we get this instruction from. And I'm going to break it down a little bit after I've read that. We're going to do some word studies and what's going on there a little bit as well. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, we're going to look at some of these words. Is any among you afflicted? That word afflicted is kakapatheo. And it comes from another compound Greek word, kako, which means evil, and pathos, which means sufferings. And it literally means an affliction or a suffering of the mind and emotions. It's when my mind and my emotions are so afflicted from external circumstances that I almost can't think straight anymore. The kako part, the evil, can mean almost like persecution, like there's almost a persecuting influence that's going on my mind intensely. In verse 14, the word sick, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That word sick is literally the physical, I've got a sickness of some sort. Something is infirm about me physically. It's the word that is used in 2 Timothy 4:20, where Paul said he left somebody sick at Miletum. He was so sick he couldn't travel on. He was left there, sick. It's also the word that is used for the impotent man beside the pool there in Bethesda. I think the impotent part is simply that sick word. He was physically infirm. He had something wrong with him physically. Interestingly enough, in verse 15, where it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick," that sick is the word kamno. And it means to be weary or wore out by labor in a spiritual sense, to be faint. It's only used three times in the New Testament, that specific Greek word, kamno. The one time is here in James. The other time is in Hebrews 12, verse 3, where it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied," it's that word sick, "and faint in your minds." And then it's used one more time in Revelations, where John was writing unto the church in Ephesus, where he says he knows their works, he knows their labor, he knows their patience, he knows how they canst not bear with them which are evil, how they have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted, has not become sick spiritually. So I get out of that, and those three words, and they're kind of different meaning in all three places, that when we go to this passage and we're looking for healing, we're actually looking for it in three areas: in our minds, in our physical, what's physically sick, and in our spirit, spiritually. All three of them are contained in this passage and the concept of them. And the word healed that it uses there in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." That's iha amahi. It means made whole and includes both physical and spiritual healing in the times and places where it was used. We can look at some other areas of those. Well, Jesus, when he touched the ear of the guard that one of his ambitious disciples cut off, it says he took the ear and he healed him. He put that back together, and instantly physical healing happened. And then if we go back to where that the word spiritual sick in Hebrews 12:3. If you go on, it says in verse 13 of Hebrews 12, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." That's that same word. He's talking about the spiritual things in our life that can become lame and turned out of the way, or stumbled, fallen off the way. Let them rather be healed. Referring back to where they were sick in or wearied in verse 3. So I have, got some more thoughts that could go with that. You know, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, interesting to note, when he had anointing services, he spit in the mud and made mud and anointed somebody with that. I'm glad that that command wasn't included here in James, but he also said he commanded when he sent his disciples out two by two, and he told them to take oil to anoint and to heal as they went and were ministering to people. And this is can be a very beautiful thing to participate in. I have brought with me here this evening a little jar of anointing oil. Our deacon, Amzi Troyer, there in Living Hope, he 20 more years ago, he was in Israel, and he came back with a whole case of anointing oil from Israel. He thought that would be pretty special. And so that's what we use in our anointing services there. And a question often comes up. So when should you do an anointing service? You know, if somebody's on their deathbed and it's kind of a passage of rite for them to die, is that the time to do an anointing service? Or if you just get the flu and you're kind of throwing up and not feeling so well, and is that a time to do anointing service? Just a thought on that. I would say it kind of comes into this concept of maybe all three of these elements being present, afflicted in our minds, just wore out with this thing, maybe the physical sickness that I'm experiencing, or maybe it's a spiritual sickness. There's actually something spiritually either wore out or broken or stumbled or fallen or not right with me that maybe is having a physical effect on me that I need to confess and get out and be healed in. But it can be a very beautiful experience when somebody brings others to him and says, this is what I've been experiencing. Can I need help in this? Can we pray for this? Can we find healing at Jesus' feet with this thing in my life? I thought I might share just a couple of testimonies that would go with that. If my dad was here, he would share one that I don't even remember. It was when I was a very little boy, and my next youngest brother, they noticed a lump in his neck one day, and this was many years before we were even exposed to this teaching as an ordinance. My dad was just a new Christian. He's getting into the Word, and he's seeing this stuff, and he's wondering, what does some of this mean? And so he noticed his little boy, noticed his little boy had a lump on his neck, and they took him to a doctor. And the doctor looked at it, and he came back, and he was very serious. He said, I haven't done, you know, any CAT scan on this. I don't know exactly what it is, but from what I've seen, it looks like it's cancerous. And I'd like you to take him to this specialist. I think it was a woman doctor who specializes in children and in this type of cancer. I want her to look at this and give her opinion too. So they went over there and she looked at it and she performed some tests and came back and she said, yes, this is cancer. We're afraid it's very serious. We'd like to schedule a surgery at such and such a date, and we need to go in there and see what this is and remove it. Of course, my parents, they start getting that afflicted in the mind thing. Here's their little, I think he was only 8 or 9 months old at the time. He was very small, and they became very afflicted mentally. And they knew this passage was in the Bible, so they called the elders of their church and they said, would you come and do an anointing service over this little boy? It wasn't a practice that they did in that church. This was in the Presbyterian church, and they were very, what's that about? What are you doing there? They didn't want to get into the whole, you know, holy rolling healing type of charismatic type of thing, and they kind of questioned Dad out about it, and he was like, I don't know anything about that. All I know is my son's sick and I want to do something. Is there something we can do as a church and as brethren to, this is what the Bible says, can we do it? Can we believe in it and do it? And they did. There's about 11 of them got together one night, and Dad says, you can hardly say it without tears coming to his eyes, 11 big men around this little boy praying for him and anointing him with oil. And when the doctor did his surgery, all he found was scar tissue. And he said it was scar tissue. He said something was healed there. He came back and he said, this is a miracle. I'm not even sure he was a believing man or not, but he recognized that what happened there was a miracle. That brother of mine is now also a deacon in a church. God had a plan for him. He's the father of two little girls. You know, God doesn't promise to heal us every time in everything that we ask him in these situations, but there is healing for that afflicted mind and healing for our spirits, and maybe at times healing physically too. My wife and I, we have our own testimony in this. We had been married 5 years. We had 4 miscarriages. We had been to many doctors and done many tests and many searchings and many medicines and many, many things. We became pregnant again, 5, and we were very afflicted in our minds. We did some scrambling around. We went to some doctors. They had 1 or 2 other things they wanted us to try, a little more powerful blood thinner and maybe a little bit of this, and we started doing that, but there was some bleeding going on, and the doctor was looking at the blood work results, and he said, it's not good. And he said, I don't like what I'm seeing. I'm concerned for another miscarriage. Let's give it another week and maybe come in and do an ultrasound at that time. And we were afflicted in our minds. Our hearts were heavy. We were wore out. We were tired. So we called for the elders. We said, would you consider doing an anointing service for this for us? And Anna's parents were able to be there with us at that time too, and they came, and instantly in that service, in the confessing of our own weakness, the confessing of lack of faith at times, the confessing of our doubts and our fears and our need for mental, spiritual, physical healing, God touched us there. He gave us that peace. He gave us that rest. And praise be to his name, he gave us a little girl that we have with us today. He doesn't always promise that. We are physical, frail beings that will die someday, sometime. But he is the source of all physical, emotional, spiritual, mental healing. I want to leave us with one picture of Jesus in that tonight that I think from the scriptures kind of typifies or leaves us with this thought. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says, maybe we start in verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. In Malachi 4, verse 2, the prophet says, but unto you that fear my name, this is God speaking through the prophet, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And then Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, it says there that, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, Jesus, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I might but touch his garment, I shall be whole. It goes on to say that Jesus felt that. He felt that virtue, that power go out from him, and he turned and he blessed her and said that she was whole. But we do get the picture of a woman looking at God's word and coming after 12 years of a physical disease, the mental anguish and the affliction that goes with that. And she just had one thought, one act of faith, that she could just touch the hem of his garment, she could be whole. That's my prayer for us tonight, that we can, in faith, look to Jesus, look to our great God, who not only is high and holy, but dwells with those that are of that type of a heart, that turn to him, that reach out to him and touch him in faith for for that healing. Let's experience that. Let's do that. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this evening, Lord, for who you are as our great God, as our head through Jesus Christ, for the headship order and your creation in that we acknowledge back to you. We thank you, Lord, for the healing that you give to us, Lord, in the spiritual, in the emotional and mental, in the physical, Lord. We are so thankful that you have given doctors wisdom, that you have given us the caring support and care of one another, and yet, Lord, we also acknowledge that without you, all of that would even be futile, that you are the source of life and that you are the source of healing. Pray that no heart, no soul would go from here tonight without experiencing that spiritual healing, especially of souls that have been broken and diseased by sin, by unbelief, by even weariness, Lord, just a constant wearing down, even through good works that we can be wearied in, that we can turn to you in whatever condition we are and find that healing. Reach out to you as the woman in the Bible who through faith touched you, touched the hem of your garments because she believed. Lord, we believe and we reach out and we touch you. Just pray that you go with us tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I can certainly say I was blessed by being here this evening, listening to the Word of God. I want to say thank you, Brother Tim. Thank God for the word. And I was richly inspired as we think of the headship order, head covering, and anointing of oil. It's new things there that I've learned that I can certainly feel like Tim made it clear to us this evening. I thank him for that. Open it up. Is there anyone that has a word of testimony or anything that you would like to share?
Appreciate it, brother.